The only thing that actually had us move out of that area is that was our house burned down. And that was an electrical fire, so it wasn't like someone set it on fire, but our house was pretty beat up and it was pretty old, and there was an electrical fire. Me and my other three brothers were all home at the time when it happened, and my parents, they were out. We were teenagers, a couple of us were teenagers, a couple of us weren't. The upstairs started burning up. My oldest brother yelling at us. He's like, get out of the house. We all started fussing with him like brothers would do, because all he yelled at us was get out of the house. We didn't see the fire. He saw it. So he's like, get out of the house. We all started fussing with him, and then we could see the light coming off the stairs, and we realized something was going on.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Welcome back, folks. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host, and I will, of course, be joined shortly by my co-host, Chris Bollinger. And by the way, a special welcome to those of you who are listening or watching for the very first time. We're really, really glad you joined us, and we pray that you get a ton of value out of this time together. Now, today, we are talking about what some in the church would consider to be a very controversial issue, and that is race in the church, and how we as Christians are supposed to engage in that. But I hope that through this interview, this three-part series, it's an interview broken up into three parts. Our hope is that we modeled for you during this interview a way to interact about this issue from a kingdom gospel perspective and not getting into the weeds of the politicized kind of propaganda machine, if you will, that has created so much polarization, even in our church, when it comes to this issue. When in actuality, because of the gospel, it should draw us together. Now, during the time of the George Floyd incident and all that was going on, because that was during COVID, there was a lot going on. There were riots all over the place. It was a crazy time. I think we would all agree to that. During that time, I was the men's pastor at our church here in Pittsburgh, and we decided to address these issues head on and to come together as a body, our church, as a body of Christ, and just get eyeball to eyeball with people who are different from us to be able to have a conversation about what it's like to be different from us. And my buddy David Bowens, who we interview on this episode, he's black, of course, and he's become a really good friend of mine and someone who, like a brother, really like a brother. We love each other very much, especially having gone through that experience together. Because just the mere fact of trying to get our church to sit down together and get eyeball to eyeball with each other, to start to learn from each other, it made so many people defensive and automatically default to their polarized political perspective. And unfortunately, some people left the church. Some people stuck around and engaged, and the fruit that came of it was tremendous. So in this three-part series, you're going to hear David and I talk through what that experience was like during that time, what we learned from it, and I think so hopefully some exhortations or encouragements to you as men as far as how we should lead, because we are, as men, are called to lead our families and our churches, how we should be leading in this topic and engaging in ways that might be uncomfortable for us. So today, you're going to primarily hear David's fence post story, and then we get a little bit into the race issue just briefly before we've got to cut it off for time's sake. But the second episode, we get more in depth with what happened during that time and how we brought people together in our church to learn more about folks who are different from us. And then in the third episode, we get a little bit more practical and application and how maybe you can lead in your community or your family or in your church. Now, remember, my book, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, is out and available on Amazon. Make sure if you get it that you also join my Facebook group, the Empowered Manhood Facebook group, where we are already beginning discussions together. And I'm doing live Facebook room meetings with guys in the group. It's a private group. So what's said there stays there. And we're doing live Facebook room events in there where we're talking through the material in the book, the questions in the back of every chapter, learning how to apply that content to our lives, and just processing together. So we would love for you to join us there. All right, guys. So without further ado, let's go ahead and jump into the first part of a three-part interview series with David Bowens. Hey, David Bowens, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Hey, thank you for having me, brother.
Bro, you are my brother in a big way. You and I go way back, and I am really grateful that that you're on with us. I'm also a little bit ashamed that it hasn't happened sooner, because I know we've talked about it, man. And so just to give folks a little background, David is our worship leader at the church where I attend, and also was a pastor for a while. And you and I got to know each other through that. And walk through some really crazy times together, that is for sure.
Yes, sir.
One of them during the pandemic, during the George Floyd situation, and you and I and another beautiful, wonderful woman, Joanne Adams, another Black staff member, walk through together, taking our church through a kind of a discussion exercise of learning how to talk about these really heated issues from a position, from a kingdom perspective, right? Mm-hmm. And out of love and grace. And you've been such a help to me in beautiful ways in helping me understand the different perspectives, man. And so I'm excited to be able to model for folks, hopefully, how these conversations should happen out of love and grace from a Christ-like perspective. So before we get into all that, though, first we want to hear your fence post story, David. Love to hear a little bit about your background. And so, for listeners who might be new, first of all, welcome. We're grateful you're here. And so our fence post story is just imagine a fence along a property. In each vertical post that sits in the ground are those significant moments in our lives that, or people in our lives that make us who we are today. And so, David, you and I spent almost a year together in a CLC group. So you know how the drill goes. We'd love to hear a little bit of your fence post story, brother.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you for having me, Mike and Chris. I appreciate you both, and I'm just excited to be able to engage and have this conversation with you brothers. But jumping into the story of who I am in my life, I was born and raised in Philadelphia to Paris and Valerie Bowens. My parents, my father is a pastor, mother an evangelist, which is a title more given in like Pentecostal or charismatic circles. And so they both taught and my father's actually a musician. So he played keys and put choirs together. And my mom is an amazing singer. And so, I mean, I got a little bit of both of them. I play keys now and I sing. And so
that's right. I actually got to hear you, three generations of you leading worship in church just a couple weekends ago.
Absolutely. It was
your
amazing.
Daughter, Micah, your mom and you. Yeah. And it was incredible.
God bless you, brother. I appreciate your kindness.
Yeah.
But yeah, it was really cool to be able to do it. I kind of saw a random opportunity when she's recently just come in town to hang out with us. And so that's been really cool. But jumping back into the story, I have four siblings, an older brother and sister, and then two younger brothers, all of which are musicians. They sing and are in music. And we grew up in the inner city in Philadelphia. And so you can imagine it was not a very safe area. And my father did a lot of street ministry. Like he was always out teaching. He put together a community choir from all the communities in the area. And the choir would come out to the different communities, sing. My father would teach and preach and talk to the people in the community. He would talk to the drug dealers. He would talk to the mothers and the kids. And we would pass out tracts and spread the gospel in that way. And then he did more than just that. He reached out and did a lot of community work, getting services for the community and really helped a lot of people out. Which, to be honest with you, kind of kept us safe because the people who might have been the criminal element in the neighborhood saw what my dad was doing for the neighborhood and kind of protected us because of that, and didn't kind of let any real harm come to us. And then my dad also kind of put himself in the crosshair a few times, just challenging these drug dealers to give up that lifestyle. So there were some scary moments as well. And but God protected and provided while we were there. The only thing that actually had us move out of that area is kind of something that Mike alluded to before we jumped on here. And that was our house burned down. Mm-hmm. And that was an electrical fire. So it wasn't like someone set it on fire, but our house was pretty beat up and it was pretty old. And there was an electrical fire. Me and my other three brothers were all home at the time when it happened. And my parents were, they had taken my sister to her godparents. And so they were out for a little bit. We were teenagers. A couple of us were teenagers. A couple of us weren't. The upstairs started burning up. My oldest brother yelling at us. He's like, get out of the house. We all started fussing with him like brothers would do, because all he yelled at us was get out of the house. We didn't see the fire. He saw it. So he's like, get out of the house. We all started fussing with him. And then we could see the light coming off the stairs and we realized something was going on. Mm-hmm. So we jumped out, got out the house, and amazingly enough, like, the neighborhood saw the smoke from outside, and so they were all outside already of our house. And when they saw us, they helped us actually grab my father's equipment that he used mostly for the street ministry. And in that area, it would have been easy for somebody to just grab some of that equipment and walk off. But all of it made it across the street to one of our neighbor houses and neighbors' houses. And everything was safe. There were nobody, like, the community just kind of rallied around us and really helped us out in that season. And that was just a blessing to see that they knew the impact of my father and was willing to help like that and give up whatever could have been used for evil and really just kind of support. Fast forward, I'm going to jump pretty heavily. I'm going to jump to me coming to actual Pittsburgh. I got to Pittsburgh when I was 18 through the Job Corps program. I remember, I'll tell you this one funny story. My father was sending my younger brother, who was kind of like viewed at the time as like the black sheep, always getting in trouble. And my father was like, I got to send you away before I kill you. It's pretty much how he put it. And so he sent him. He actually signed him up for Job Corps because he's like, you need to figure something out. And when they came back with what all Job Corps offered, at the time I was just working. And he showed me what they offered. I was like, hey, can I go? My dad said, you're 18. You can sign yourself up. Went the next day, signed myself up. And they actually called me back before they actually called my brother. I ended up in Pittsburgh probably 2 months after that. And through the Job Corps program, I got an opportunity to learn a few things, work, do some heavy equipment mechanics. I got to get into a college program, do and work towards architectural drafting and design through CCAC.
I did not know that part. What?
Yeah, I didn't complete it. I didn't complete it because I spent most of my time doing heavy equipment mechanics. And then I realized that they weren't going to move me to the college program, which is actually what I signed up for. And at that time, I was a very quiet guy. So I just kind of went with the flow. And after a year of not realizing, like, why aren't they putting me in the college program? I went to ask somebody and then had to wait for the whole cycle to start over again.
Okay.
So kind of slowed that process. But coming to Pittsburgh, I have to say, it was probably one of the best things for me as a very kind of a shy, unsure kid. Not sure of my giftings, not sure of my abilities, because I have a family who was very present. Even though my brothers and sisters were very gifted and very people seen them and knew them. And I was kind of just the quiet guy kind of living in the background of everything that was happening in my life. And so I kind of needed to get away to find out who I was. And coming to Pittsburgh was exactly that. And it was a slower paced city, which is, I needed that for sure. Coming from Philadelphia, where everybody felt real aggressive and always going after it one way or another. And so coming to Pittsburgh, I met some really wonderful people. One of those people who I met was a lady by the name of Nikki Smith Porter. Her name was Nikki Smith at the time when I met her. I came across her as a member of another church called Pentecostal Temple. And at Pentecostal Temple, she did a workshop for the choir. And then she offered free vocal lessons. And I had no money back then, so free was right in my budget. And so, and so I went right to her and I said, hey, free? I like free. Can we do this thing? And I didn't know if I had a good gift. I knew I could sing background. I knew I could sing in the choir, but I didn't know if I had a real gift that anybody wanted to hear. So I figured if I sat with someone, maybe I'd find out. And so she gave me time, and she was incredibly, she was just a massive music and just a big sister, musical and just a sister in the faith, mentor to me, gave me opportunity, taught me so much, really helped me hone my gift and find out where it really lives well. And then gave me opportunity, set me up to win and allowed me to learn how to be a worship leader under her tutelage at the church that she was at, which was Eastminster Presbyterian Church, which was an intentionally Christ-centered and intentionally cross-cultural church, which was definitely a different move from a Pentecostal Church of God in Christ church to a Presbyterian church. At that time, I remember when I went there and I asked, I said, is Presbyterian, is that Christian? I don't know what that is. Like, I had no framework for Presbyterian at all, coming from the world that I come from. So I didn't even know what that word meant, Presbyterian. I was like, do they love Jesus or am I walking into something else? And so I get there. I sat down. Actually, it was one of the services. I listened really close to the message to make sure there wasn't no weird messages. And I was like, okay, they're preaching the gospel. I can be here. Great. And so I spent years there. Actually, started working there during security. And kind of worked through the ranks and became the head of security at that church. And I was probably there for about 7 years. And I grew a lot under her. Started writing, started playing the piano at the time. I wasn't playing piano prior to that. I started playing piano, started writing songs, and really kind of growing as a musician and as a songwriter and as a worship leader as well. And I started getting more comfortable in my own skin being me, you know, and I had to figure that out. Like, I learned, I think, in that season, what God has given to me is good enough to do the work that he intended me for, which was huge for me because at that time, insecurity was massive. I wasn't sure because the rooms that I had been in prior to being under her tutelage, I don't think they really cared for my vocal style. And so it made me feel like I didn't have a gift. And then when I switched rooms and was in a different space, all of a sudden it seemed like, okay, so there are people who appreciate what God has put in me. And so I grew under her tutelage. And then there was a season right before that when I, right before coming to Orchard Hill Church, which is where I am now, that I was sitting on my security desk and I really felt God put it on my heart that it was time for me to step out as a worship leader. And I knew at that time I was kind of like Nikki's right hand man because she was the worship director and head of staff at the church there. And so I could literally sing alto, tenor, soprano. I could play keys for her. I could play drums for her, or I could lead the whole worship team if she went on a vacation. And so I was literally like her switchblade whenever she needed it, you know, or her utility knife, if that's a better way to think of it. however she needed it, she could use me for multiple different reasons.
Yeah.
And so when I said, I knew if God is putting this on my heart this heavily, something's about to happen. And I don't want to surprise her because I spent so much time for her and she's been so massively, just such a massive blessing in my life. And so I wanted to let her know. And so I went to her, I took her to lunch and I said, hey, listen, I feel like God is telling me it's time for me to step out as a worship leader. And I feel like that means I won't be here for very much longer. Like, I don't know what that means or what's coming next. And she asked me, why do I feel like I need to leave? And I said, I don't know. I just feel like that's what is coming. What I promised her is I said, listen, I'm not going to make this happen. So I'm not going to run out and do a whole bunch of interviews and tell a whole bunch of people that, hey, I'm willing to be hired as a worship leader. I'm not going to do anything. I said, whatever comes next, God is going to do. Now, let me tell you, put this caveat in my mind, I thought that I was going to end up at a church with like 15 people. And I was ready for that. Like 15 people, me on the keys in somebody's living room or in a corner store type small church, and then get better and then grow to a larger church possibly. At no point in my mind did I assume that God was going to put me in front of the largest crowd of people I've ever sang in front of in my entire life. Like, that blew my mind. And I think it was really because my obedience to allow God to do whatever he was going to do and not me put my hands on it. And so she said, why don't you just take on more of a challenge here? And so I did. I started playing more, singing more there. And literally 2 months later, Orchard Hill Church calls Nikki and she knew exactly what they called her and said, hey, we're looking for a worship leader. We're about to start a church in the city. Do you know of anybody? And she knew right in that moment, this is what God was preparing me for. And I mean, to be honest with you, man, the confirmation came when I got to the church and I led worship here. One, I don't know if you know, Chris, of like the charismatic church experience, very people, very expressive in worship, very responsive, yeah, yeah, or whatever. And so I'm coming from that experience a little more familiar with that experience, which is kind of the immediate affirmation of the person up front. If they feel like they're leading well, the people are just responding.
Right.
I come to Orchard Hill Church, which is literally the opposite of that.
The like, opposite. That's
you
right.
Don't know.
It's like a Presbyterian church. If
yeah.
You just don't know if your gauge of people being present in worship is charismatic experience, then in this room, you're not sure
right
at all that if the people are actually responding in worship or not. And so what I gave everything that, you know, I felt like God called me to give. And then I walked away. And I was like, I don't know if I got the job, guys, because the people just they just kind of looked at me, you know. And it wasn't that it my eyes. I have a tendency till to this a tendency still to this day to when I look out in the audience, my eyes always track to the two or three people who seem like they don't want to be in the room. Like everyone else in the room can be singing. And I always find the guy who's like always. I don't know why my eyes do that. Or maybe that's all of us. Who knows? But so I do that and I sing and I feel like I did what the Lord put on my heart to do as a worship leader, to encourage the people to sing and to be present in the worship and engage. And then I when I walked out, man, when I got up to the lobby at the end of the first service, the verbal affirmation of the people was so overwhelming. It was something I had never experienced in my entire life. They were just so affirming and overwhelmingly kind and just appreciative, and was asking where was I from and are you a part of us, and like all these really kind questions to me, like being accepted and just like loved on, and something that, like, once again, I had really never experienced to that level at a room in a room that large. And so I mean, that was just an amazing experience for me. And I kind of, I've been here and growing up, I gotta say, Dan, Mike Hatch, these are brothers who have been large parts of my growth, walking through a ministry with. Dan Shields is the worship director here of the entire church and all the locations. He's just been kind of a mentor to me on how to lead people in a way where you give grace and you give kindness, but you also share truth in love. He's been amazing at that. Just his care for the hearts of people over the outcome of execution sometimes, which I appreciated more than anything else, because I've been in places where they will guilt trip you to death if you can't be somewhere, or life happens and you can't show up. They make you feel like you're failing God when really they're just inconvenienced. And Dan really helped me put that in perspective, because I lead a team of people specifically in the Strip District, and I have to be able to love them in a way that honors God and honors them as people who are willing to volunteer and be a part. And Dan was a huge part of that. Mike has been just a massive brother that I can be fully open and transparent with, share all of my life strengths and weaknesses. I've been absolutely blessed to meet some amazing people and walk through some hard seasons of life that allowed me to stop running from one of the callings that God had put on my life, which was teaching or preaching in that way. And so I've been doing that over the probably about the last 2 years more now. Mm-hmm. In Orchard Hill Church.
Great job.
I appreciate you, brother. And Pastor Kurt has been another one who I've spent a lot of time with on the teaching side specifically, where I spent a lot of time just sitting, talking with him, working through, understanding certain kinds of theology, helping him to see how I see scripture and just seeing if that makes sense, if that aligns with what he's seeing in scripture. And he's been another kind of wonderful mentor in the context of teaching and preaching, from watching him for years to now stepping into that world myself. It's just been a blessing. One thing I did not say, and I have to say, is, I have to jump back just real quick, is my wife is the greatest human outside of Jesus to ever grace this earth.
Amen.
My wife is I met her at Eastminster Church, so which is kind of going back to church before Orchard Hill Church, and she is just the kindest, most loving, sweetest, just, man, she's a gift from God, and the grace and love that she has for me is just, like I said, I've not experienced that kind of grace and love from a human outside of Christ. And I know he's fully God, fully man, so I gotta, you know, make that clear caveat. But yeah, man, she's a special person. We have 5 children. She homeschools all 5 of them, ages 16 to 6. And yeah, she's a superhero in my house. It don't go without her. And
she farms.
Yeah, she's been working. She's been growing her whole, like, you know, food that we can eat.
All the vegetables.
So she's working on that. She's just, she can do a little bit of everything, and it's not fair. I was like, God, you gave her, other than, like, she'll say she can't sing, even though she can. That's the only thing I do better than her. She can do everything, and anything she puts her mind to, she literally gets it done in terms of just ability to do, put hands on and make, build, create, cook. Mm-hmm. I mean, all of it. And it's always amazing. Yeah, I just wanted to make sure I honored her for a short moment there, too. So I kind of jumped through some things, and I'm sure there's people that I've missed, but that's kind of my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Thanks, David.
Hey, yes, David and Mike, can you help the audience a little bit with the church setup? I've been to two of the campuses. So there's a big mm-hmm. suburban main campus, right? I don't know if that's the original church or not, but then there's the one in the city of Pittsburgh. Can you help mm-hmm. us understand the makeup of those churches? You know, what's the vibe in each church? How many people go there? What's the differences between the two? I think it'll help set the context for our discussion that's coming up.
Okay. Main campus is, of course, the home, we call it the mothership. Uh-huh. It's where all the other branches, and we've grown to, now we have a campus in South Point, and we're looking at putting a campus in Beaver. We actually just got the lease to a place for the campus in South Point, which we're growing more and more. Right. So it's really a blessing to see that.
That would be the fourth. We have two.
Okay. Yeah, South Point is the fourth. Yeah.
Two campuses solidified, a third one that's on its way, and then a fourth one that's beginning.
And they kind of consider the chapel, which is up at the main campus, its own campus as well, because it's a very different style of service. Okay. More traditional in its approach.
Yeah, more liturgical.
More liturgical, more traditional, more hymns, and not like all the lights and the big kind of rock bandish music. Whereas the main campus is in the worship center. That's where like you kind of got all the lights and the guitars and the drums and all that stuff for worship. But what would you say the median age at main campus is?
Oh, that's a good question.
But like upper 30s, 40s?
Yeah, that's probably about
probably.
Right. I haven't been there as often recently, obviously.
It's a little older in the main campus. Of course, predominantly mm-hmm. white.
However, I know that the children's ministry has broken records recently,
yes.
right?
And recently, actually, we're getting way more like because we were all working back to our original numbers prior to COVID. So we're starting to eclipse our original numbers prior to COVID, which is a blessing to see. And then we have Strip District, which has been around. Actually, this year, October of this year, will be 10 years. Actually, it's pretty crazy.
That's exciting.
But we were so nomadic in the first, I don't know how many years that
moved around.
I'm surprised that we made it through, you know. And then COVID hit after all those nomadic years. So, I mean, Chris, is like we were in like all these different locations. So we were in the basement of a hotel here and a theater here and a basement of this hotel over here. And then we eventually went to this place called Our Clubhouse, which was a help center for people going through cancer. But we would use it on Sunday because they weren't doing anything on Sundays for service. And so that was kind of our stationary spot for probably about two, three years right before we moved into the actual building we're in now, which is an old, mm-hmm. which was an old church. And then it was turned into like a rock venue and a bar. And then we bought it back and turned it back into a church. So we're in the city in the area called the Strip District, which I was scared of when I first moved to Pittsburgh because I was like, the Strip District? Well, that sounds like a seedy place. And I was like, I'm not going to the Strip District. I love Jesus. What are you talking about? No, it's not what it means, David. That's not what it means at all. But that in Strip District, the hope was to be more diverse. And I'd say it probably is a little more diverse, but it's still predominantly white. But it's a lot of young people.
Okay.
So the Strip District is mostly young families, you got college students, young families, young adults. We definitely have older people in the room, but the predominant is like loads and loads of young people, young families, young business folk. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's been really cool to kind of feel that fresh energy, that excitement in the room. Because they're doing a lot of, they're building like all these condos and all these people are moving into Pittsburgh for like tech and engineering jobs. That's kind of what we're getting. Like loads and loads of people from like other cities that just moved to Pittsburgh that are trying to find a church and they find themselves in our room. So it's been a really cool kind of season for us. A lot of growth. Yeah. We're actually considering what it looks like to have a third service now, because we're already doing two, and so we're looking at considering a third service. So when we went through to your point, Chris, when we went through what we called racing the church, it was definitely more welcomed in the Strip District than in the main campus. Not to say that main campus not against it, and I'm not talking about even not. It's like, well, if they were against it, we wouldn't have been able to do it. Let's just be real.
Right.
But at the same time, there was those, I mean, we know the world we live in. There were those who were against it and didn't want it because they felt like it wasn't centered to the gospel. Right. If to put it in simple frame.
And I would say real quick, just a bit to piggyback on this. So just in case anybody is wondering, if you couldn't tell, I know if you've been listening to the podcast, you might not know, but I am white and Chris is white as well. David, you're black.
Yes, sir.
I just want to make that clear, just in case there's any question. But where our main church is in Wexford is predominantly, it's white. However, there is a large Asian population.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. An Indian population that those reside. But it's, and our church is pretty darn white for the most part. The Strip District I've seen starting to go toward that direction. But yeah, I think when you said that, David, yeah, we had, and we'll talk more about it, but just mentioning the idea of having these conversations about race had people up in arms wanting to leave the church and angry over it. It was quite a journey.
Before we get to that, I just want one more question for clarification, because I'm not a mm-hmm. big expert on Pittsburgh. I mean, I've been there a couple of times. We were, my son and I and a bunch of upcoming sophomores at his school do what's called a Pittsburgh Project. I'm not sure where that is in the mm-hmm. city, but we did that.
The north side of the city. Mm-hmm.
It's been 8 years now, I think. So what's the demographics of the Strip District? I mean, does the church reflect the community around you, or do you think that it's more white than the community around you, or what are the demographics of the area that the church is actually in?
It's interesting because I think when we were looking to be there in the Strip District, it might have been the Strip District is interesting itself because it's mostly businesses. Well, at least originally, right. I'd say it was mostly okay. businesses. And so you would have to kind of look at the areas around it. Now, the areas around right. it are some, there's some pretty predominantly black areas around it. Like Northside is a very predominantly black area. It's based on the part of the Northside you're in. Cause there's some parts of Northside mm-hmm. that dynamic changes some. And then there's the Hill District, which is definitely predominantly black. Both of those areas are pretty close. Then you have areas like Lawrenceville. That's pretty close as well. Now that's pretty mixed. But what has happened over the past few years is a lot of rebuilding in the city. And they put in a lot of really expensive, like, condos yep. and apartment complexes and lofts and all this stuff literally in the Strip District. So all the people who are living in the Strip District has to have a certain financial median in order to be in that area. It's because it's just an up and coming area now that they're redeveloping. Some would call it gentrification. I don't know that many people live there prior to this whole redeveloping and building, deciding to build living spaces in that area. And so because of that, I think that dynamic changed pretty heavily. And so, yeah, we're seeing a lot more people who live in the Strip District starting to come to the church, but based on financial ability and then what's in your room, because we've had people who come, and when they walk in the room, if they don't feel comfortable, you know, no matter how nice you are to them, if they don't see enough of them, people won't stay, you know, that's just
right.
kind of.
Right.
Something I've noticed, you know, unless they know somebody specifically or have connected with someone, and that has to happen fast. Otherwise, he's like, "Ooh, I'm not coming back here," you know?
Right.
Right. And real quick, I just want to speak to that for just a second as we maybe transition into this conversation a little bit, is that, so I had the opportunity with, David's wife had a surprise. Was it a surprise birthday party?
Yeah.
For Tamika? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Was that the one at main campus in the lower room?
Mm-hmm. Yep, yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So he had a birthday party for her down there. Obviously, a ton of friends were there. And I remember coming. Lisa and I, my wife, were bringing your kids at the mm-hmm. time. And we walked in with their kids. And the vast 95% of the room was black. And I remember walking into that room and feeling an instant check in my spirit immediately, like, oh, and it felt awkward right away because I'm the minority all of a sudden, basically. And I have not experienced that before personally. I really haven't. No. Now more I'm trying to intentionally put myself in some of those situations, but there were a couple other white staff people from Orchard Hill in the room. And it was amazing how I felt such a draw to them and not, And to avoid the discomfort of interacting with people who are so different from me, I pushed through it and went ahead and sat at a table and started talking to people. But that's one of the most profound experiences I've had that as I left there, I thought, I'm never put in those situations where I'm the minority like that. However, someone who's Black or a minority who it's an everyday constant thing every single day. And to me, it was a big perspective shifter because to me, that is what it means to me in some ways, you know, and again, we're going to put terms out here, and Chris, we'll have this conversation. I think it'll be good because I think you're right. This is really what I'm about to say is very politically charged from a propaganda standpoint and everything. That's where I felt, in a sense, my own, how I view my own privilege. And that privilege is not, it is just simply that I have not had to deal with that tension in my life. Most everybody that I've grown up with and been around, I have been the majority white. Like, we've all looked the same. Let's put it that way. Even though we aren't, by the way. All right, guys, that is all the time we have for today. Make sure you join us back here again for the second part of this three-part interview series with David Bowens. Until next time, keep living empowered.